During the month of September, we have been looking at the topic, the church, in looking forward to another year of ministry through Oxford Baptist. And we began at the first Sunday of the month, the first Sunday of September, with looking at dangers of an old church, some of the dangers we can fall into. And you might look back to your notes on that to refresh your memory. And then Pastor Jason led us through the study of communion, the fellowship. The church has as part of its mandate and privilege the fellowship, one with another and with the Lord, remembering his death until he comes. And then last week we looked at what? The effective church. You're right. And what word did we use to describe the effective church? What about the effective church? Marks of an effective church. Great, excellent. Well, this morning we're going to look at how to leave a church. What are some of the ways you can leave a church? Because there do come times where you feel, you know what, I think we should relocate and go to another church. Let's go over to Huron Park. Or let's go to The Rock. Or whatever the case. How do you know when it's time to leave a church? Now, by the nature of our study this morning, you can feel free. I want you to feel, and I appreciate your openness to ask questions as we go along or respond. But if I say something you don't agree with, I want you to feel free to stand up and say it. Or you don't even have to stand up, just say it. And Pastor Jason will be happy to respond to your negative comments. Or you may just want to say something at all. You may want to ask a question. I want you to feel, because this is a very touchy topic with a lot of people. Not with me, but with a lot of people it is. So I'm going to make two assumptions. Assumption number one is this. We're speaking of the local church and not the church which is his body. There is a group of people around the world who have become a part of what's called the universal church, or the church which is his body. And how do you get into that church? How do you become a part of that?
Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That is the key ingredient. Once a person has done that, Paul says you've turned from darkness to light. 1 Corinthians 5:17, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, the way you get into that logistically is through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how you get into the body of Christ. If you have not been baptized of the Holy Spirit, you are not a part of that universal church. You're not a believer. You're not a Christian. Because if you don't have the Spirit of Christ within you, the Holy Spirit, then you're none of his. That's what the Scripture says. Now, there is some confusion about the baptism of the Spirit. There are some who believe, fine people, who believe that you are saved, and then down the road a bit, you receive the baptism of the Spirit. But nowhere in Scripture are we ever commanded to be baptized of the Spirit. We are commanded to be what? Filled with the Spirit. And that's something entirely different. The baptism of the Spirit is when the Spirit has a hold of me. And the filling of the Spirit is when the Spirit, when I have more, not more of the Spirit, but when the Holy Spirit has more of me. It's reversed. What am I trying to say here?
Well, gee, I don't really know.
Well, that makes two of us. Okay, let me try this again. The baptism of the Spirit is when I have the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit has me. How's that? Does that sound a little more reasonable? Okay, I should have read my note. I don't even have it in my notes. That's the challenge. So, we aren't looking for the baptism of the Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. So, to be a part of the body of Christ, one is baptized of the Spirit. Somebody asked a week or two ago about eternal security, and I think that's where we find that security, is in knowing that God lives within us by his Holy Spirit. Here's another assumption I'm making. Number two, we're not talking about leaving a church that is not a church. If a so-called church does not preach the gospel, that is, it's a church, they call themselves a church, but they don't preach that the only way to salvation or to God is through faith in Jesus Christ, then that's not a biblical church. That's just a group of people that are gathering together for whatever means. Maybe they have a form of doctrine, but they do not believe that the only way to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. So when you leave a place like that, you're not really leaving a church. You're leaving a group of people who gather together on a regular basis to do whatever people do in that kind of an environment. So there are two assumptions that we're making before we start. All right? Now, let me see if I've got anything else written down here before we start. Oh, we're ready to go. Acts chapter 5. We have four texts I want to look at this morning. Acts chapter 5. I want you to read with me verses 1 through, well, let's go right through to 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great, this is an understatement. I think this is kind of humorous. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, that the ushers, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, that shows you how long the service was, right? If you think an hour and a half is long, just glad you didn't live in the New Testament. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, and not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. And here's that understatement again. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. You can leave the church by being carried out. I think this is a fascinating event in the history of the early church. I just cannot imagine what it must have been like. Can you imagine? It's offering time, and Ananias walks in, and he presents this money, and he didn't have to say anything, but he lied about it. And he made it look as if he gave more than he actually did. I had a very interesting experience last night. I took some of my grandkids and kids to the Ilderton Fair, and on the way home we stopped at the restaurant, and my 8-year-old grandson has been talking to his Nana, my wife, about God and giving and support of the church. So of course Nana said, well, here's a good thing for you to learn, Joel. You give 10% to God and you keep 10% for yourself. You put it away in savings, maybe a retirement fund, and then you live off the 80%. So last night in the middle of supper, we had about 12 or 13 of us around the table at this restaurant, and Joel said, Mommy, do you give 10% to God? And I said to myself, wow, what a setup. This is perfect. I won't tell you the response, but anyway, It's great. And I want to say this. I appreciate very much. We appreciate. I don't know what you give. But you do understand, don't you, that the ongoing ministry of this church is dependent upon our giving. And I know we can squibble or quabble a bit over whether you give 10% or 12% or 22% as they did in the Old Testament, a fifth of their income. But whatever it is, it's to honor God. Let me just tell you this in passing. I can prove this in my life. You cannot outgive God. Now, you don't give to get. You don't give to get. But I've seen so many cases where when people try to rob God of what is honestly his, when they hold back, and I've heard people say, I cannot afford to give. And I say to them, oh, please don't say that. You cannot afford not to give. Because I'll tell you something. And I don't have an inside track on this. I'm on sales, not management. But I do know this. That God has means of getting it. And I've seen cases where people have lost so much financially, and you start talking to them, okay, how do you honor God with your giving? Well, we just haven't been giving. Okay. Do you get the point? Anything need more to be said about that? We want to make sure that whatever we get, you know how much you get, that you take from the top and give it to God. Should it go to the local church? Well, I think it should. I'll tell you why. Because the local church, as we said a couple of weeks ago, is what was established by God as the means to reach into the community and through missionary support around the world. Do we give? I find that if you give to the local church what you need to give to the local church, and then with the extra you give over and above that, and you'll never need for anything. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. All right, here's a guy. He walks in. He lies. I think that was probably one of the greatest demonstrations in that early church. You know, Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Drop dead. Boing. Ushers, could we have a couple of ushers come and wrap this guy up and take him out? And then his wife walks in. Can you imagine what it was like, the stir in that church when his wife walks in? And she walks up to the front and she's all smiles. And they're saying, oh, good night, she hasn't got a clue where her husband is. If she's been standing at the back of the auditorium looking for him, she can't see the back of his head. Where is he gone? Oh, it's a repeat performance. By the way, Sapphira, was this exactly? Yes, exactly. Drop dead. Now, I'm not sure he said those words, but that is exactly what happened. Did he kill her? No. God brought judgment. Very interesting. I'm sure the offerings were very much up the next week and consistently. But the point of the matter is, there is a means whereby you can leave the church, and that is when you die. And sometimes death can come as a result of judgment. We know that. But also, you can live a full life, and at the end of that life, pass on to be with the Lord, which the Apostle Paul says is far better.
Question.
Yes?
Was it a custom in those days that if they sold a possession, all of it, 100%, was to be laid at the apostles' feet or somewhere for God?
I don't think necessarily. The act of judgment really came lying to the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
It was saying one thing, and yet that was not true. Which I think puts very great weight on honesty and integrity in that particular area. Anybody have any more thoughts on that? Would you answer it in that same way, or is there anything else that we could add to that? You agree with that? Would somebody make a motion, please, that answer be accepted? Do we have a seconder? All in favor? No, let's not bother with that. Number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go over to Paul's words to Corinthians. You can be carried out. Number two, you can be kicked out. Verses 1 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, so you know who he's having intimacy with. And you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The second point I make is that you can be kicked out. There needs to be a dependence on God for wisdom. Now, part of the reason for being a member of a local church, and again, we're talking about a local church, not the universal church, but a part of the delights, if you will, of being a member of a local church is that you really put yourself under the authority, if you will, of spiritual leaders who are concerned about your well-being. Now, I know every so often somebody says, I know I have to join a church. You don't have to join a church. Well, listen, we live in a world of membership. You become a member of the Y. You become a member of Good Life Fitness. You become a member of the golf club. Membership is just very normal and natural. And I think the same is true in a local church. And our denomination, if you want to call it that, or our affiliation, is with the Fellowship of Churches, which means that we are independent. We are what we call self-governing. So if someday came where we as a church, or you as a church, wanted to relocate to another area, the fellowship does not come in and tell you you need to move. You do this as a government, a governance that is given leadership by those selected men from the congregation, and they give suggestions, or more specifically, recommendations to you, and you vote on it, yes or no. That's the uniqueness of a local body, and I think it is great to be a part of that. Now, membership should be as transitory as just in an envelope. You know, you got a letter that's, you know what, we're going to go over to this church. Will you take your membership over to that church? It should be very, very simple to get in and very simple to get out. But when we become members, what we're basically saying, among other things, is, you know, I want you to check on me. And if my life comes off the rails spiritually, I want you to confront me. Now, this is a very touchy subject because, you know, are we going to be sued by somebody because we put them out of the church? Well, we've lost a bit of the whole idea of accountability, I think, in our churches. And perhaps in some way it's because of the fear of reprisal. But the truth of the matter is we need to be willing to confront sin. Not for the sake of the church only, but for the sake of the individual. We care so much about people, and we know that everyone will stand before Jesus Christ one day and give an account. So why not hold them in accountability and place responsibility on them to live the way they need to be lived? Now, what have I got up here? Sin begets sin, it must be dealt with. He talks about the lump, the yeast that's in there that expands. And you find that. If you don't deal with sin in the body, it will seep in and have a cancerous effect. The church discipline must have as its goal restoration. That's always the reason for church discipline. Never was it just to put somebody out so they feel badly and just forget them. No, it's to restore them. And I've had that wonderful experience on a number of occasions where a person was confronted, they were disciplined, they were put out of membership, and I still remember a number of cases where they've stood in a communion service and apologized and asked for forgiveness, and the church has embraced them and restored them to fellowship again. Any thoughts or comments on that one? Okay. All right. Number three. Number three. Hold on. Oh, there it is there. Acts 13. Back to the book of Acts again. Acts 13, the first three verses. You can be sent out. Acts 13:1, in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menian, who had been brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them out. Here the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas to the work of the gospel, to the work of a ministry that was outside the confines of that particular local church. The church commissioned them and sent them out. And that is our practice here today. If some of you feel the call of God to missions, and God leads you through the direct path, and you get your education, and you sense the call of God on your life, and the church senses the call, then often we'll have laying on of hands, we will pray over that person, and send them off. A number of missionaries have left this congregation. They've been sent out, and that's a great privilege that we have, and I trust that many of you young people will sense the call of God. Even if it's a short-term mission opportunity, it's a great opportunity. And that the church will send you out with blessing and support and encouragement. Number four, over to Acts chapter 20. Very interesting, verses 17 through 22. Acts chapter 20. You can be carried out. You can be kicked out. You can be sent out. Finally, you can be led out. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me." And he goes on, the passage goes on to speak of that. There are times where God, I believe, leads a person to leave a particular church setting, a local church setting, and move to another church setting. It's led by the Spirit with the wisdom that God gives and the timing that God gives for a number of reasons, and we could list a whole slew of reasons. Maybe the church over there needs the expertise that you have. Maybe the faith that you have is what they need at this particular time. Maybe the spiritual giftedness that you have is needed over there. There are many reasons, and we don't know the mind of God, but suffice it to say that there are times where God leads a family to leave church A and move to church B. So what do we do? How do we do that? Let me give you some suggestions for leaving a church, all right? Number one, ensure that your motives are right. There are many reasons that people give for leaving a church. Some of them, unfortunately, have at their base a motive that is quite honestly not right. Here are five really bad reasons for leaving a church. You want to hear them? Really bad reasons. Reason number one, I've heard them all. Reason number one, I'm not being fed. I'm not being fed. There are some people who feel, you know what, the sermons we're getting are just so weak, so shallow. We need something deeper. So we're going to go over to Huron Park, or we're going to go over someplace else where we're going to get fed. So the question is it the pastor's responsibility to feed the flock? Yes or no? Yes. So there is an accountability factor there. Yes. The pastor is responsible to lead the flock. You bet they have to do that. That's one of their responsibilities. That's one of their privileges. One of the greatest privileges that a pastor has is to take the word of God through the week, study it, apply it, and live it out, and then preach it on Sunday. Great, great privilege that we have to do that. But you know what else? I've listed a few things that a pastor needs to do. A pastor needs to manage staff, build systems, meet needs, put out fires, develop leaders, oversee the overall vision and direction of the church. And I'm going to tell you something. In the last four decades that I have been a pastor and had the privilege of being a pastor, I have seen an enormous shift in a pastoral role as far as the demands on a pastor. When I started out, the family units 40 years ago were much stronger than they are today. Much stronger. It was very rare that in a church you'd have a divorce. I mean, that was just unseen. Absolutely unseen. Very rarely back 40 years would you see couples living together as Christians. That was almost unseen. Not today. I mean, it's quite common for couples to shack up, just live together, sit together in church. Think there's nothing wrong with that. It is stated that 62% of Christian couples are contemplating divorce. Well, you know the demands that there are on a pastor for dealing with people who are going through situations like that? I mean, it is incredible. You could, as a pastor, spend half the week counseling people and encouraging them and helping them and supporting them. Not only, I read a book a few years ago called The Dysfunctional Church, and the thesis was this, that because the majority of people in the society are dysfunctional, when they come together for church, the church that is made up of dysfunctional people is dysfunctional. It does make sense. So we're just, pastors are trying to deal with dysfunctionality, and the challenge is some pastors are dysfunctional too. So it's a wonderful experience to be. If God is calling any of you into the ministry, God bless you. My father used to say, if you can keep out of the ministry, do it. Because if you can't keep out of it, then God has placed you in it. I'm not being fed. And you know what? That is a cop-out for somebody. We live in an age where you can listen to anybody you want online. On your smartphone, you can be sitting on the subway in Toronto listening to Andy Stanley. So this idea that, well, I'm not getting fed, you can get fed whatever you want. I used to stand in the foyer and listen to people at the last church. I was, oh, did you hear Charles Stanley this week? Oh, was he ever good? Oh, listen, I heard Chuck Swindoll. Was he ever good? And I'm standing there saying, what am I, chopped liver? I just preached my heart out, and you're listening to all these people talking about how great they were. So again, there is an opportunity for us to hear some great ministry and develop and grow. So don't use that as an excuse. Number two, it's getting too big. Some people use that. You know, I just like a small, intimate group of people, us four, no more, that kind of thing. Number three, I don't agree with everything that's being preached. Well, as pastor, neither did I. There were some things I said that, like, I was right off the wall, honestly. Just right off the wall. But I had to be open and honest and continue to learn. So if you go to a church and you leave because you don't agree with everything, it's only going to be a matter of time that in your new church you're going to find something you don't agree with. So are you going to just go from church to church to church to church? So again, don't use that as an excuse. Number four, my needs aren't being met. Oh, I've heard that one so many. My needs aren't being met. I'm going someplace where my needs are met. And my response to that is, and when is it all about you? Whoever says that the church is to meet your needs. The church is for you to meet the needs of others, for you to minister to others. The church isn't actually about you, it's about Jesus. It's his church. He came for it, he died for it, he redeemed it, and he continues to build it, and one day, guess what, he's coming back for it. It's his. So it's not yours, it's not mine. So it's not about me. It's not what I can get out of it. It's what can I contribute to it? What can I give to it? Here's the last one I'll give you. Unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict. There's so much could be said about this, but I'll just suffice it to say, and I said this a few weeks ago, that sometimes God uses a disgruntled person in your life to help you to grow. So if you run away from that, then God is going to perhaps have to, in the next church you go, to bring someone along who's even worse than they are to help you to learn the lesson. So it's important to say, okay, I'm not going to use that as a cop-out or as an excuse. Any questions about those? Some random thoughts. All right, let's move on. Number two, sincerely pray. I think it's very important for us to pray about something. If you feel the Lord leading you, make it a matter of prayer. And ask a friend that you trust to pray with you or for you so that the decision you make comes from God's direction. You want to be able to leave that church with the confidence that this is God's timing. You may not know all the purposes for your leaving, but you know that you're going to depend upon God, and he will make it clear to you. Number three, talk to someone about it. Can you imagine that someone would leave the fellowship of your church? That someone would leave this church without telling anybody? I mean, let's suppose you had a daughter, okay? And you went home from work one day and you called for her for supper and she didn't call. She didn't come down. You went to her room and it was empty. Like there was no clothes in the closet. There was no furniture. Her bed was gone. Her dresser was gone. All of her belongings were gone. And there was no note. You had no idea where she was. And you don't hear from her for a week or two, and then you're talking to one of her your neighbors, and they say, oh, by the way, I understood that they're living across town with the Smiths. Did you not know? We had no idea. Well, can you imagine that somebody here from Oxford Baptist, are these easy to dislodge? Oh, yes, they are. Thank you. I'm going to use this. Do you mind? You'll have to put your feet up on that one. That somebody, this is Oxford over here, these lovely people, but somebody would have the gall to leave Oxford without saying a word to anybody and go over to Heron Park over here. Hi. And never tell a soul. Never tell the leadership. Never write a letter of thanks. Like the people over here at Oxford have built into the lives of their children in Sunday school. They've cared for them. They prayed for them. They'd done all kinds of stuff to build into their life. And then you can just get up and walk over to another church and never say a word? Can you imagine that? But there are some people who do that. They're incensed, and they think that God is going to bless them over here. Well, let me let you in on a secret. You're not going to know the blessing of God if you're not going to be responsible and a person of integrity when you leave a church. But you say, oh, good night, if I ever went to the leadership and told them I was going to Huron Park, they'd have a hissy fit. Well, let them have a hissy fit. That's not your responsibility. I've had some people who say that, you know, the pastor would be so angry. Well, listen, your responsibility is to take the upper, err on the side of graciousness, determine that you're going to communicate your concern, you feel God is leading you in this area, and if the pastor has a conniption over it, then that's he's accountable to God, but so are you. So make sure you do what's right. You take the high road. You send a letter of thanks to the church. Thank you for investing years and years. We've been at Oxford for 17 years, and God has blessed us, and now we feel God leading us to Huron Park. And you go with that word of thanks, and if Oxford doesn't handle it right, then that's not your responsibility. But to just disappear and take your family over there and not tell a soul, I think is what's a good word for that? Almost? I'd say it's disrespectful. I'm shocked that you, Bonnie, which, you know, you're a very gracious woman. But you're not responsible, nor am I responsible for anybody's actions, but I am responsible to do what's right, to err on the side of graciousness, and I guarantee that when you do that, God will honor that. Will people understand? And misunderstand, I should say? Yes, they will. But that's not your responsibility. Okay, number four. Make sure there are no hard feelings or bitterness. Attitude trumps ability. You may have great ability, but if you don't have a right attitude, if you hold grudges, if you have bad attitudes, if you have bitterness towards someone who has hurt you, you will never know the blessing of God. We don't have time to look at all the passages of the New Testament that highlight that. You deal with the hurt if you can. You take the high road again. And if you have conflict with another church member, you go through the biblical process of dealing with that, making sure that your heart is right. And also thanking God for that person who's such an irritant, because through them, God is going to teach you some lessons that are far beyond what you could ever imagine. Number five, don't badmouth your old church. Don't badmouth your old church. A lot of people would do this. They leave from here and they go over here and they have to say, you know what, we had to leave Oxford because you'd never believe it. We weren't getting fed over there. We weren't feeling comfortable over there. They weren't making us feel warm and fuzzy over there. They just didn't care about us anymore, so we've got to come over here. You know, there are people who change from one church to another and they feel they've got to justify it. I've got to give excuses. You don't have to give any excuses. You don't have to give any excuses. Just don't badmouth. Leave graciously. Here in Ray Pritchard's post on this topic, this is what he says. Leaving graciously means you refuse to speak evil of those who remain in the church. Look forward, not backward. Focus on your new church, not your old one. Think carefully before you speak about your former congregation. Don't say anything that could be remotely construed as criticism. Even casual comments could stir up needless controversy. Let the golden rule guide all your comments, public and private. End of quote. So here's number six. If you need to move, God bless you. I sort of took this approach as a pastor. If God led somebody to go to another church, I want to call the pastor of that church and say, listen, you're getting a choice family. Love them, support them, encourage them. And if you don't take good care of them, I'll be on your doorstep. Give you a piece of my mind. All right, any questions? I've taken a little longer than normal, but any questions, comments, thoughts, suggestions? Yes.
Talked about being a church, not a church. So there's probably
sure. If the doctrinal issues, for example, are major doctrinal issues, for example, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, I mean, that's a paramount. That's very important. So if they didn't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ or the deity of Jesus Christ, then that's enough to relocate and find a church that does. If it's something to do with, say, eschatology, premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, is that a bone of contention? I don't think so. There are some things that weigh a lot more heavily. I would also say, too, before you think of leaving, to sit down with the leadership and talk to them about those kinds of things would be important. Does that answer your question? At a start, what's the supplementary? You know what? Does it sound okay so far? Okay. Any other comments on that? Did you all hear what he said?
I would think that a pastor would find it very difficult to leave a congregation that they have attempted or do feed and put their whole heart and soul in, believing that they are taking God's word and trying to filter that out to all. And what they assimilate is really up to the individual. Mm-hmm. And how they live it.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So tell me a little bit about leaving a church. You must have done that sometime.
Yeah, I'm going to do it in 5 minutes.
I hear you. What, more than one church your lifetime?
Yes, I was at 4 churches, one in Ottawa.
All right, just quickly summarize what it did.
Okay. Well, it's painful when you realize you're going to leave people you've built your life into. It is a very painful experience. However, there's something about God touching your heart, and you realize that you perhaps have brought the church to a point where you can't take it any further, okay? That maybe you have invested enough of your giftedness to be able to bring it to this point, and it would be best for you to leave and somebody else to build on that foundation that you have established over the number of years. The hardest church to leave was the last one, because everyone else, all other 4 churches that I had pastored, had the privilege of pastoring, I was going to another church. So I had already talked to the leadership, and I was excited about the potential of just readjusting. But the last one was the last one. It was like, oh, that was it. Speak for yourself. Anything else? All right, well, thank you. I know it's warm, and I don't know what time. What time did I start, Gloria? Did you check your watch?
11:12.
She's got it written down. Okay, at 11:58, we will leave. There's no closing hymn, so this is it. So get your shoes on and get ready to go as soon as we say. Now, the instructions that we're all going to the farm. Yes, so let's. Great. Follow the herd. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege we have of being a part of each other. And with all of our differences and our different personalities, I feel that the miracle of the local church is that we can do as much as we see you do through us, despite us, not because of us. So thank you for this local church. Thank you for those who plow on day after day and week after week and serve you. Pray even for the evangelism effort that we will seek to do this fall in touching the lives of other people who so desperately need Christ. Give us that passion and that motivation, but help us to realize that we cannot make any changes in anyone's life except our own as we yield ourselves to you. So dismiss us with your blessing. Thank you for a great morning together. And pray that as we enjoy fellowship one with another, the Jansons, that there would be a sense of your presence among us. We ask this in and through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.